Welcome to our Bible study of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, November 20th, 2024. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday, 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies for instructions to join us. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue our study for the additional 15 minutes. All right, let's begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Father in heaven, we come to thee and thank thee again that we can continue looking into the treasures of thy word, which is the revelation of thy will that has been hidden in our hearts. Thy word indeed is a lamp upon our feet and a light unto our path. Father, we again thank thee for the mercy without which none of us could be saved. Father, bless us as we continue in our study in thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's see here. We'll pick it up in Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 14. So Matthew 12. 14. Okay, again, Matthew 12, verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus heard it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitude followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah. The prophet, saying, Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he sent forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Okay, this word flax, I don't know if I got any much notes on it. No, I don't think I do. Okay, anyway, this word flax, F-L-A-X, is the wick for a candle, a smoking flax. So a wick that has gone out, it's smoking, but the flame isn't at this point. It's just sizzling, I guess. But it's the same word linen, and it's only used two times. And it identifies with really also a covering, like a linen in the sense of a white linen, a covering. And that identifies, of course, white identifies with purity and identifies with ultimately the covering by the blood of the lamb made white. And but anyway, in any event, the smoking flax shall he not quench till he sends forth judgment unto victory. We read in Revelation 15, verse 5 concerning this linen, same Greek word. And after that I had looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And the seven messengers, or angels, came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breastplates, their breasts girded with golden girdles. Okay, so this idea of the pure white linen identifies with salvation. It identifies with purity. And so, again, the smoking flax is identifying with that kind of an idea in the sense of the light of the gospel. And again, it's, you know, we're supposed to reflect Christ, of course, and that is the picture of the light of the gospel. It's also a picture of the white linen, the salvation that God has given us. We read in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he hath set judgment in the earth. And the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God, Jehovah, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, Jehovah, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant to the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And by the way, we've looked at this word prison before, and it ultimately identifies with people who are caught in a false church or a false gospel is being preached, and they're being prisoners. In other words, when we see when Christ first came, you know, the people that he was bringing the gospels to were prisoners to the scribes and the Pharisees and so on and so forth, and he came to free them. And that pretty much is what a lot of the Old Testament talks about when it talks about the Lord coming to free them out of the prison. So let me reread this verse and starting in 7 again. Let me go back to 6. I, Jehovah, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light unto the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am Jehovah, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto Jehovah a new song. And we know that the new song identifies with the gospel of salvation. And his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voices, the village that Kedar doeth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto Jehovah and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord, or Jehovah, shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all of their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands. And I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by the way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. Okay, so just again looking at this idea of the prison. Again, we see this clearly, you know, Christ told the people in that day, you know, do as they say, but not as they do. And they had left of the Lord. They have gone astray, and the people were held in prison, spiritually speaking, of course. And that has happened throughout the New Testament era too. I mean, from time to time, we know that the seven churches that we speak about in Asia and Revelation, all seven of those churches are gone. But the word has gone out into all the world. So from time to time, a church falls. And people are caught into that as a prison. And, of course, the idea of the Great Tribulation, the Great Falling Away, the Great Apostasia, that also identifies with a time period where people are in a prison. Okay, let's pick up in Matthew 12:22 now. And then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed them, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed, and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doeth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into the strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? And then he will spoil his house. And we're going to look at that a little bit in Revelation. And the strong man, of course, was bound at the cross. That's when Satan was defeated. But let's look a little bit at this idea of blind and the dumb. I can get it to open. There it goes. Okay. Of course, you know, the blind people and the people that are dumb, unable to speak, of course, they were cured. But the whole point of curing was not for the physical curing. It was for the spiritual curing. You know, because again, you know, if Christ came to heal us from those things then generally speaking, he has failed in a sense, because everybody dies. But of course, you know, the picture here is spiritual. It's a spiritual blindness. We read in John chapter 9, verse 1, And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is day. The night cometh, when no man can work. And so, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he had thus spoken. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed his eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Okay, so we have this picture, of course, of the blind man seeing, and again, it's identified ultimately with spiritual blindness. That's the important part. And this picture of the fact that Jesus had spat on the ground and made clay, you know, gives us the picture, shows us that he, again, is spiritually speaking, is the creator, and he's able to give the sight. We read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him. To the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promise, that by these ye might be partners or partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. So again, there clearly is the picture of the spiritual picture being blind. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And for so in this fashion an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed, which again is a branch, shall he not break, and a smoking flax, which is the wick, shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God Jehovah, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, Jehovah, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and from them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am Jehovah, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto Jehovah a new song. Again, bringing back the gospel. Sing unto Jehovah a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and the sea identifies with the world, and all that is therein, the isles. Those are the mountains and the sea, the high places, and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. The villages that Kedurah doeth inhabit, let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto Jehovah and declare his praise in the islands. Jehovah shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself now while I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools, and I will bring the blind by the way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and the crooked thing straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in the graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servants, or deaf as the messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as Jehovah's servants? Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. Jehovah is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth for a spoil, and none saith, Restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil, and Israel to the robbers? Did not Jehovah, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his laws. Therefore he hath poured upon them the fury of his anger, and the strength of the battle, and it hath set him on fire round about. Yea, he knew not, and it burned him. Yea, he laid it not to heart. Anyway, through these verses, it's pretty clear. It gives us the picture. The important thing is that we need to be, we're all spiritually blind until God gives us that spiritual sight. Same thing as being spiritually deaf, unable to speak. God gives us the ability to hear, the ability to see, the ability to respond. And this idea, of course, is dumb to speak. Let's go take a look here now at the strong man. We read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel, or a messenger, come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. Now, in our Revelation study, we saw that this angel is Christ. It is the word messenger, of course, is the better word to be using here. I saw a messenger come down from heaven, because Christ has the key to the bottomless pit, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And it's Christ that bound Satan this 1,000 years we're going to look at. And he laid hold under the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. Now, being loosed that little season, of course, brings us to the end of time. It brings us to the beginning of the Great Tribulation, ultimately, when Satan is loosed. And 1,000 years is not a literal 1,000 years. It's the completeness of whatever God has in view. In this case, of course, the binding of Satan, to bind him and to cast him into the bottomless pit, to shut him up and to set a seal, and to be loosed again for judgment at the ends of the world, to bring forth the great apostasia. But it has been 2,000 years since that time, just about anyway, close to it. And we know that the number 2 identifies with the church, could identify with the corporate church, it could identify with the spiritual church, it could identify with both corporate and spiritual together. And again, 1,000 completeness. Okay, so let's pick up in verse 30. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven. But whosoever shall speak against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good, and its fruits good, or else make the tree evil, being evil. Oh, I'm sorry, make the tree corrupt, and his fruits corrupt. But the tree is known by his fruits. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy word thou shalt be justified, and by thy works, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. All right, so blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the unforgivable sin. Let's see if we're going to pick up on some verses on that. Maybe not. But in any event, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit being the unforgivable sin, that is to believe that Christ is of Satan. So anybody who believes that Christ is of Satan, and they're not interested in Christ. Now, we're not talking about people who have not looked at God's word and have been taught, you know, a lot of Jewish people have been taught that Christ is of Satan and not of God. So people who have come under that thinking or hearing, it's not necessarily so that they have committed the unforgivable sin, but it's when they look at Jesus and when they look at God's word and they look at the work of the Holy Spirit and see the fulfillment of prophecy and look into God's word and then declare that he's of Satan, to conclude that he's of Satan, then that sin is held upon them. But for people, again, who just generally have been taught or told and just believed, that's not the unforgivable sin in their case. Now, I thought in these verses that it gets into more details on that, but actually when we look at the verses before, because that's really what was leading into these verses that we just looked at. So I'm going to reread these verses going back to Matthew 12. Let's see, pick it up in verse 26. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? See, so the Pharisees and the scribes, they saw the works of Christ. They hear the words of Christ. They know the Bible. And yet they've been blind and still see him as Beelzebub, see him as the devil. So clearly that is what is in view. And then God speaks about, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. And he goes on to tell us, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. So again, that is the picture of the unforgivable sin. Okay, looking at treasures, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And by the way, the spiritual picture here also, the field is identifying with the corporate church, and we know, of course, the oven being cast into the oven identifies with the judgment, but the grass identifies with flesh, with people, you know. I think we're going to see parables coming up with that, and we're going to see how they sat on the grass. Okay, anyway, if then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe ye, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat and what ye shall drink, neither be ye doubtful of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourself fags, which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your hearts be also. So what's going on in the heart and identifies with what's going on in the mind. There's a direct connection to the mind and the heart. And the question is, you know, what are the treasures of your heart? Are the things of the world or the things of God? The spiritual things, the godly things, the biblical things, the Word of God. Okay, Matthew 12:38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Okay, looking at Jonah and coming out of the belly of the whale, in the whale's belly, and the heart of the earth. You know, the heart of the earth identifies with the corporate church, and what's going on in the heart of that church is the question. But in any event, and we know, of course, we're talking about an apostate church here at this point. So Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Now Jehovah had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto Jehovah his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto Jehovah, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves pass over me. Then said I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again towards the holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to my soul, even to thy soul, yet I will look again towards thy holy temple. The waters cast me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my heels. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Jehovah my God. When my soul fainteth within me, I remembered Jehovah, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of Jehovah. Okay, so of course the picture here is Christ dwelling in hell, ultimately, going into the hell 3 days and three nights. And that, of course, started on Thursday night when he went up into the garden to pray, and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And that's when the punishment upon Christ for our sake started. And of course it continued through the night, and he was judged and of course crucified, and then gave up the ghost and was buried, and then rose on Sunday morning, which is the beginning of the Sabbaths. You know, all four Gospels record this one thing: at the end of the Sabbaths, as it began to dawn towards the first of the Sabbaths. And the end of the Sabbath is identified with Saturday night, you know, ending of the Sabbath. But then God changes the Sabbath to the first day Sabbath. So it went from the seventh day to the first day. So at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first of the Sabbaths. Now, I know that King James and probably many other, Bible interpretations or translations, shall I say, they say at the end of the, it talks about the week, and uses the word week instead of the word Sabbath. But it is the word Sabbath if you look into the original Greek. Okay, so picture of being in hell, in the belly of out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. But also the idea of the belly identifies also in the earth, the heart of the earth, again, identifies with the corporate body as well as, of course, what Christ was going through, which not only was he, crucified, generally speaking, from the corporate church, but it was the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees that demanded his crucifixion. So, again, the picture of being in the belly of the whale's belly, or the heart of the earth, which, of course, includes the grave. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doeth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We read in John chapter 12, verse 24, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall unto the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal, life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall I also my servants be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came their voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Of course, that is the cross. This he said, signifying by what death he should die. Okay, back to Matthew 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of the man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with him himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in, and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Okay, and again, you know, all of us, before we become saved, the devil is working within our hearts. The devil ultimately is dwelling within us, entering in and coming out. When someone comes into the church and comes under the hearing of the Word of God, and that's what really is being pictured here, talks about someone when a unclean spirit has gone out of a man. And when did the unclean spirit potentially come out of a man? Of course, they came under the hearing. But the spirit went out and walketh in dry places and so on. But when he comes back and finds that Christ isn't in this house anymore, you know, that's why he had left, was cast out. Let's see if the verses before make that a little clear. No, not particularly. I know one of the other Gospels makes it a little clearer. There's more information on that. Maybe we'll pick that up. The number seven identifies with the perfection of whatever God has in view. It's not necessarily that there were seven spirits or seven devils. I mean, it could have been that many. It could have been legion. It could have been a few, whatever the case may be. But again, seven is the perfection of whatever God has in view. In this case, of course, the perfection of other spirits more wicked than himself. So the last state of that man is worse than the first. Okay, 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? Who is my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of the Father, my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, we read, Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Okay, so whoever shall do the will of the Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother, the same is my sister, the same is my mother. And of course, again, the point being brought here is that it is God that makes us to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's all of his work. It's none of ours. And of course, we're thankful for that. Matthew chapter 13. Okay, in this chapter, Jesus gives us a couple of parables. I think a couple in this particular chapter, and maybe another one in the chapter after this. But through this process, he explains the meanings and how to interpret parables. And of course, that's how we've been looking at these things, is trying to compare scripture with scripture in order to understand the meaning of a word, the meaning of a phrase, to get the spiritual picture. Of course, there's always the moral picture here that's being spoken, the historical. And often the historical pictures are parables also. Okay, so let's pick up in verse 1, Matthew 13. The same day when Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. We know to sit is to rule, and the sea identifies with the world. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. Now, the ship, of course, identifies with the corporate church, and again, sitting is to either rule or to teach. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And so, again, they're on the shore coming out of the waters, you know, that's the spiritual picture here anyway. They stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no depthness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell upon among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Okay, now Jesus is now going to give us an interpretation of that, again, of this particular parable. So, we read, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hear the word of the kingdom and understand it not, then it cometh the wicked one," that's the fowl, Satan, "then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed unto stony ground, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed on the good ground is he that heareth the word and understand it, which also beareth fruit, and bring forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Okay, Mark speaks about this also, and just looking at a couple of verses here in Mark chapter 4, verse 14. The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But what they have heard, Satan cometh immediately. So he identifies that this one as Satan. He calls him the wicked one in Matthew, but Mark is being much more clearer and making it very specific. Satan cometh and immediately taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. So again, this is Christ teaching us how to look at parables. We read in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters," that's the gospel, "and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money." And wine identifies with the new wine. It identifies, again, with the gospel, and the milk identifies with the milk of the word. "And to buy these things without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread?" And bread, Christ is the bread of life. Again, it's the word. It identifies with the gospel. "And your labor for that which satisfy not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and the soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of Jehovah thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he glorifieth thee. Seek ye Jehovah while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the righteous man his thoughts, and let them return unto Jehovah, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, and so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain," again, the gospel, "cometh down, and the snow," identifying again with the gospel, "from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth," that identifies with the corporate church, the place where the gospel is being preached, "and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater." And the sower, of course, is Christ, and the seed, of course, the seed identifies with a couple of things I think we're going to see. It's going to identify, of course, with people to some degree, but also, of course, with the word of God. "But to the eater, so shall my words be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singings, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorns shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briars shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to Jehovah for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Okay, now the parable of the tares in the field explained, okay, and so let's take a quick look back here around and see, okay, to see them go, okay, again, more explanation, Matthew 13:24. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man, that's Christ, which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto them, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy has done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, bind them up in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barns. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. Okay, so again, this is the second parable that Christ is going to give us an understanding of and explain, again, on how we might look at parables. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. And the tares are the children of the wicked one, Satan. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And therefore the tares are gathered and burned in fire, judgment. So shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather together out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of our Father, of their Father. Who hath the ears to hear? Let him hear. Okay, Matthew 13:31. Hang on a minute, let me go back here. Okay, right. Well, I had dissected some verses out of here between 30 and 36. We're going to pick up 31. So the kingdom of heaven is like unto, it's another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man, Christ, took and sowed in his field, the world or the church, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs. And it becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now this word, bird, see if I can open this page. The birds, identifying with the fowls. Okay, a fowl or a bird, this word can be either way, so I think looking at it as a fowl might be a better way to appreciate this, which identifies with Satan, false prophets and teachers. Okay, Matthew 13:4, and we compare this to Mark 4:15, where we read, well, I'll read 13:4 and 13:18. And when he soweth, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. We compare that to 13:18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understand it not, then come Satan, the wicked one, catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. Okay, Mark 4:15. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan came immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. Okay, really, I don't think these verses were the correct ones, but in any event, the fowl does identify with ultimately Satan. It's the birds, in this case, the birds of the air that come and lodge in the branches. And we know that the air is the place of conversation. Let's just open that up. It's a place of communication, a place of conversation. We read in 2 John chapter 1, verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Now, the air is this idea, of course, is breathing. You know, we breathe unconsciously in and out, and, you know, again, we have oxygen. But with the air, without the air, there is no voice, there is no sound. You know, the sound is carried through the air from one's lips to someone's ears. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past." So the prince in the power of the air, he's really controlling the conversations of the world, and that's the point. "Among whom we all had our conversations in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together in Christ, with Christ. By grace are ye saved." Okay, Acts chapter 22, we read in verse 22. "And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." And they're talking about Paul. "And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air." And of course, dust identifies ultimately with the flesh. It is the food of Satan. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that stirreth for the mastery, striveth for the mastery, is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, the air is identifying with the place of conversation. Verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which were alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the chief messenger or the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And this is the last trump. "Then we which are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." And the clouds identify with the cloud of believers. "Caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air," in a place of conversation, place of communication. "And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words." Okay, so looking here now, where are these verses? I lost my place in here. Good seeds. Okay, the birds in the air. Okay, so the birds, again, this word birds is interpreted as fowls. although King James is putting it here as birds, but I think fowl is a better place because, you know, there are some birds that are not necessarily identifying with Satan, like the sparrow, for instance. But the fowl identifies with Satan. Okay, so the fowls of the air, the fowls that have the place of the conversation, come and lodge where? In the branches. And we know that the branches identify with the people, identifies with the believer. Now, it could be believers or false believers. It could identify with the tares, too, because it's the same word that's used for branches. We read in John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch, and of course, that's of course the bad branches. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the words which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, he is the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And gathered, let me back off here to 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and as a withered, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Okay, so we are the branches, he is the vine, and of course there are some branches that are withered away, and he cuts them away and casts them into the fire. So let's go back just really quick to read this little parable again. Again, it was originally inserted between 31, going through 31 and 32. So it's two verses, which was up here. In any event, let's reread it again. So Matthew 13:31, and the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man, of course that's Christ, took and sowed in his field, which identifies with the world, or in the corporate church in this case, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it grows up, it is the greatest among herbs. It's a tree. And it becometh a tree, and so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So one of the lessons we're learning is that wherever the gospel is being brought forth, Satan is always there trying to deceive and take people into a different direction. And of course, over time, you have the coming great apostasia, over time, the falling away. And I think we're going to see as we continue on in our study on this, we're going to end this in a few minutes, but we're going to continue as there's quite a few little parables that bring the same message, okay? The good seed of the children of the kingdom, in this case, the field is the world. But we read about the leaven and the woman who took and hid in 3 measures of leaven into the flour, and the whole was leavened. Again, it's going to identify, we're going to see that it identifies with the picture of the fact that, you know, there's always that assault on the gospel. There's always that Satan coming to take away that which is being sowed in the hearts of the people. But anyway, we'll look at this. There's about 3 or 4. Let me see how many there are. It's 1, 2, 3, 4. Looks like 4 short parables. So we'll look at that next time. We'll pick back up here. And we'll review probably in Matthew 13:31. And once we go through these 3 parables, we'll go into Matthew chapter 14. Okay, that brings us to the end of our study tonight. And Lord willing, I guess we'll see you next Wednesday.
John?
Yeah.
All right, for a couple of questions. You still have a we have a time for a couple of questions.
Sure, go right ahead.
All right. So you remember when you were referring to those people who you read a passage and then you referred to those people who something along the lines of seeing God's glory, but then they call it of Satan or something like that. You remember? And those are the
Yep.
ones that are going to be punished. Or you remember that when you were.
Do you remember what verses we were looking at?
I don't remember the verses right now, but you remember talking about that, right?
Well, give me a little more information because I don't recall
So
particularly.
you were speaking of the apostasia.
Okay.
All right. So
And we're
then,
talking about tonight's study, right?
yeah, tonight's study.
Okay.
So the apostasy is enough that to so that for me to it brings it all up in your mind then that those people who call the glory of God or whatever the work of God of Satan, those are the ones who will be punished or something like that. That's clear then to what I'm referring.
Well, again, I'm not too sure exactly the question. I wish we had the verses so we can go back and look. But I
I don't
remember
have the
talking
question.
about the apostasy of the falling away.
I
Yep.
didn't pose the question yet.
Okay.
So the point was that you know that those again were going to be punished or whatever. Okay, so but what wouldn't you say that those who would see the glory of God but then call it something that was antithetical, that was the opposite of the glory of God being something bad, there would be something wrong with their minds, wouldn't there? There would be something wrong with their perception.
Okay, are we talking about those who look at Christ and see him as Satan and opposed to who he is?
Okay, yeah, that's it's feeling more familiar. You were talking about Jesus, okay? So,
Right.
all right, so wouldn't you say that there, if a person could perceive that way, there would be, or people, there would have to be something wrong with their minds. There would be sick in quotation marks, their perception, there would be something wrong with them, right? So then the question would be, would God then punish them, or would he instead heal their minds, enable the healing of their minds so they could see correctly, so they could see the way things really were? You know what I'm trying to say here?
Yeah, well, again, unless we have the eyes to see and the ears to hear, many people confess Christ, but they say, Lord, Lord, but they do not do what he says. They claim that they believe in Christ, they claim to be a Christian, yet they don't do his will. And there are many people, now, that's one thing, that is a problem, of course, but then there are people. Let's take the Jews in Christ's day, the scribes and the Pharisees. Okay, they heard the words of Christ. They have the scriptures. Yet they were spiritually blind because they just still didn't recognize Christ coming. And also they didn't recognize that he was going to come unto the Gentiles and that the whole world was going to be opened up to potentially a salvation. But nevertheless, with all the great works that he did, the healings, the blind seeing, and the deaf hearing, and the crippled walking, and of course the spiritual pictures which that applies to, they were blind to that part. But they saw him as Satan. They said he was doing his works as Beelzebub, as Satan. And
Yeah,
that's the unforgivable sin.
I remember them saying that they, okay, but again, you, those people, they would not be seeing correctly. There would be something. There would be something wrong in quotation marks with their minds.
They
There would be
indwell.
something wrong with their perceptions or something. Would there not? There would be sick in quotation marks mentally. I'm trying to get some words here to use. You know what I'm trying to say here, right? So then the question is, how could God then punish them for there just being something wrong with their minds and not seeing correctly?
Well, because it's a heart problem, okay? And there's something here that we don't really realize because we don't have the full picture of what is really going on here. We do know that the world is full of demons. You know, they're all around us. You know, they've been cast out, and they've been cast out into the earth. They've been cast out into this world, and so they operate in the hearts of unsaved men. And before we became saved, they operated within us too. Now, once you become saved and Christ dwells within us, they can't get into us because Christ is there. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. In other words, Christ within us, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. But Satan can get to us from outside, you know. You know, there's many things going on in the world, and I may be caught into something. But again, we turn from those things, we repent from those things, and we crucify the flesh, and we continue to bear the cross and follow Christ. And those who are doing that, that is evidence of their salvation, that they are crucifying the flesh, turning from their evil ways, crying out for mercy, confessing their sins. And remember, Christ tells us that, you know, if you don't confess that you're a sinner, then the truth is not in you, because we're all sinners. But it's the attitude we have and what's going on in the mind. But you're right, the problem is in the mind. Whatever is going on in the mind really is found in the heart. So what our heart desires and wants, if our heart desires worldly things, the things of the flesh, whatever the case may be, but it desires worldly things, okay, then that's what's going on in the mind. The heart, the mind works with the heart, okay, and it fulfills what the heart desires. Now, once we become born again, of course, we have the Word of God that dwells richly within us. And so our desire and our focus now in the heart is to do the right thing and to turn from our sins. But yes, you're correct in the sense that they didn't have the ability to see because they God made it clear they are the children of Satan. And now, of course, those of us who are saved, you know, we were partakers and partners of that part of the process also. So we, too, were living in the realm and dealing with Satan, and Satan was dwelling within us, and we were enjoying the things of the flesh until, you know, we hear the Word and we respond to the Word, and Christ eventually gives us a clean heart, creating us a clean heart, and then renews the right spirit, the Holy Spirit, instead of the spirit of Satan. So yeah, it is a problem in the mind, and the mind is reflecting the desire of the heart. So there's that relationship there. Now, I don't know if that answers your questions. Now, if you're asking why does God save one and not another, that's a different question. Is that really where you're trying to get to?
No, I'm just, the question is, if there's, as you say, as I was saying, there's something wrong with the mind, something wrong with the heart, and then you added that, right, they and we were under the temptation of Satan, so that our eyes were blinded, we could not see either. And how, the question is, how could God punish them when they wouldn't be able to see, right?
That's because there's something else going on. Look at their heart and their desire is in the things of the world. And you know, to be fleshly minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life. Again, you know, we're all heading for hell. And by God's mercy, God decides to have Himself a people. So there's things going on here that we don't see. And of course, you know,
by God's mercy, what? Sorry, by God's mercy, what did you say?
Well, I'm not sure exactly what I said, but we're saved by God's mercy. Okay, ultimately.
Okay,
none of us deserve to be saved. We're all sinners and all deservant of hell. But God said He will have Himself a people. And He said the gates of hell will not prevail against this. And that none would be lost. All that He intended to save will be saved. And remember, He had chosen us. The Bible is clear on this. He has chosen us from before the foundation of the world, before we were even born, before we'd done any good or evil or anything. God knew us, and And he makes us to will and to do of his good pleasure in that we respond to his word.
He makes us again.
The will and do of his good pleasure. In other words, the point is this, and this is the major thing that we have to come to realize. There's nothing in ourselves that we have done in order to achieve salvation. In other words, some places, some people will teach that that God gives us a gift, but we have to receive it. But the fact that we do receive it is because he prepared us to be able to receive that. There's none that seeketh after the Lord. No, not one. They've all gone astray, the Bible tells us. So we've all gone astray. We're all sinners. We're all heading for hell. But God has decided that he's going to have himself a people. Now, there is a bigger picture we can develop off of this when we go back into the beginning, ultimately, going back into the book of Genesis and working our way through. This whole thing was understood before Adam and Eve fell. God knew that they were going to fall. He said to them, the day that thou eats off this tree, you're going to surely die. So he already spoke about the fact that he knew it was going to happen. And then he says, well, once they ate off the tree, what did he say? That he has become, that they have become like one of us to know good and evil. Okay? And so now the prerequisite to become a son of God is first to become a son of man. I mean, that's what we see. The Bible clearly teaches that. So at some point, this is kind of been, I guess we can look at this as kind of a birthing place. The world is a birthing place. Just like the church, we become born again, generally speaking, in most cases anyway. We're called into, we hear the word, we go into a church, we start to be fed by the word of God, and then eventually we become born again. Okay, and so the corporate church is also referred to as the belly. It's referred to as the matrix. It's referred to as the earth. Okay, and that's the pictures, some spiritual pictures, the words that God uses, gives us some spiritual pictures of the church. And so in the church, people become born again. So again, it's the birthing place. We read a couple of times in some of these scriptures we were looking at, where Christ speaks about going into travail. And that's identifying with a woman in travail to become born again. We read about that again in, I think it's in Revelations, I think it's chapter 12, where we read about the woman who was travailing and to give birth. And of course that birth was Christ. And that woman was the corporate church, the Old Testament corporate body. And it identified with the body of believers to bring forth the Son of God. So again, this world is a place where people, where again, in order to become a son of God, we first, the prerequisite is to become a son of man first, and then through that to become born again and become a son of God. So again, there's a lot of mysteries here in salvation and how things work, things that we don't know. As God said, and we read tonight also, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts, like the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above you, your ways or your thoughts. So again, there are things we don't really understand. And I know, I think it's in Romans chapter 9 or 8, I know it's in the epistles, I think it's in Romans, where God speaks about Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated in the womb. And he goes on to say, before they had done any good or any evil, that he had already loved Jacob. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And then he speaks, about this idea, of course, of, some are saved and some are not. And, we don't understand all that. We don't understand. There's some mysteries and some thoughts that I've had, but I don't know that I can, the Bible kind of gives me some pictures, but I don't think I have a way to express it, so I don't bring it up. But there's so many different things that are going on, and we just can't know what those things are. Here's a big mystery. Think about this mystery, okay? Because I think about this often. And when we think about consciousness, you know, I think I am, therefore I am. Now, God refers to himself as the I am, say the I am that he said, say that I am has sent thee. Remember when Moses, in the burning bush, when he's told to go and back to Egypt. But in any event, this idea of consciousness, okay, that we exist, you know, how is it that we are here? And then you think of the bigger one. Well, we know that God created all things, and the Bible tells us that God always was and always will be. He's from eternity past and eternity future. I mean, we can't comprehend that. And yet he is conscious, of course, and he gives us our consciousness. He gives us our beings. And it's just a mystery. I mean, where did God come from? We don't have an answer to that. You know, I don't. In this world, I don't think we can comprehend that answer. I think only when we're changed in the twinkling of an eye and we're brought off into eternity to be with God, and so shall we ever be, then that mystery will be capable of understanding the answer to that mystery. But in this world, we can't. So there are some mysteries that we're just not going to know in this world because our finite minds are not capable of comprehending it.
In relation to your saying that his ways are beyond our ways and so forth and so on, quoting from the Old Testament, yet it was said in the Old Testament, he says, come, let us reason together, right? And he says, we're created
right.
in his image, we're like unto him.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Okay,
right.
So that seems to be saying the kind of the opposite kind of, it seems to be going in the other direction. The one says we cannot fathom him, yet in the it seems to go in the other direction that we can fathom him.
Right. I understand. Yeah, that's a thing that's often found, especially in the Old Testament, where God is speaking and cursing the people, and then all of a sudden he's blessing them and saying, come, you know, because Abraham had two sons. Remember, there is the son of the bondwoman and the son of the free woman, okay? And in the corporate church, there is the saved and the unsaved. And at some point in time, of course, for instance, Jacob and Esau, okay, you have the opposite. One is blessed and one is cursed. And so when we look in the Old Testament, I'll try to be mindful of this when we read some of these Old Testament scriptures to make the point where he's cursing, and then all of a sudden, let us come and reason together. Well, he's talking to his children to come and reason together. But then there's the tares, and we were looking at the parable of the wheat and the tares, for instance. Okay, so the wheat representing the believers, the children of God, the wheat is willing, and that gospel message is being given to them. But the tares is rejecting. And this comes up in the book of Revelation, too, quite a bit. But I'll try to be conscious of that when those verses come up to make the point. And I do know we read some verses tonight that made that point, that there was that conflict between. There's two messages going on. I'm looking here to see if I can pull that up quickly, because I know we, I think it was in Isaiah we read something. And I don't think it was this one here. Here's my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither your ways, my ways. It might have been on one of the pages that I opened because I'm not seeing it here. So we'll go a little further than what we were at. Anyway, I'll try to keep a reminder of that and point that out specifically when we see those verses, because it is kind of confusing sometimes, because God is speaking actually to two sons, and that's the point. Okay, he's speaking to the wheat and he's speaking to the tares. Well, he's speaking to, of course, the unsaved, and some of them will become born again, of course. And that's where the gospel message, the call has come. Come, let us reason together, you know?
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you.
All right, and I'll try to keep that in mind, or, you know, when we're going through this, if you hear it, whether it's confusing in that sense, you know, the blessing and the curse, and it's always there, you know. We're going to eventually get into Matthew 25, okay, where God speaks of likening the end of the world as 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish, okay? And, you know, 5, they all took lamps, okay? And lamps is identifying, of course, with the gospel, bringing the gospel. But 5 wise took oil with their lamps, but the foolish, they didn't take the oil, so they didn't have oil. So when they went to light their lamps, there was no gospel, there was no oil, no Holy Spirit. Okay, so again, that's a picture there of the two sons, one of the bond woman and one of the free woman that we read about. In other words, you know, Abraham had two sons. So and remember, and one was cast out.
How does it relate that if it's You were talking about the lamps, and then the bond woman and the free woman. You said how were you relating those two?
Well, Abraham had two sons, and one was by the bond woman, you know, a maid, and the other one was by the free woman, his wife.
Okay.
And eventually, the son and the maid or the bond woman was cast out eventually. Okay, but there was the son of the promise. The same thing with Jacob and Esau. Okay, again, the picture of two of coming out of the same womb, and one was saved and one was not. In the womb, God speaks about this, because he had God knows all things, and he has foreplanned all of this while we were yet sinners yet, and he died for us, so he died for his people. But again, there's always that picture of two. The corporate church and the spiritual church, okay? The people that are unsaved, that are in the corporate body, they're often referred to as strangers. Strangers identify pretty much with the Gentiles, but I think we can include, I don't know, let me think about this. Well, I think we can include also the Jews as being strangers too when they're coming into the gospel, you know, into the New Testament. You know, there are a lot of Jews out there that have turned to Christ. More today than ever, I think, you know, and I've listened to some of these Jewish teachers that understand the language of the Hebrew language, and they understand the Old Testament, and you know, they're really schooled in that area, and then once they become born again, when they find that Christ is the Savior, that He did indeed come, they seem to have a different kind of a look onto the Bible, and they're able to bring up some interesting points that I don't even see, you know. And of course, you know, we all are blessed a little here and a little there with whatever God gives us, but by God's grace and mercy, whatever understanding He gives us. But again, the strangers identify with the unsaved, generally identifies with the Gentiles.
What identifies with the Gentiles? The unsaved?
The strangers. We've looked at strangers earlier on, and God talks about the strangers. You'll see that word come up from time to time, strangers. And matter of fact, I think coming up in Matthew, we're going to be reading a little bit about that, to look a little bit at the strangers, where the woman who is, she's a Gentile, and I believe it's she's from Canaan, and she talks about, receiving blessings, you know, receiving the crumbs that fall off the table, and refers to herself as a dog. You know, even the dogs are able to feed off of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And then Christ referred to that as how did he put it? Let me think. Faith, a great faith, that she had some faith. Because he was ignoring her. We're going to get to that story. I'm pretty sure it's in Matthew. It's coming up because these are parables we're going to be looking at. And so when we get to that, you'll see that. But anyway, he ignores her. And then that's when she says, well, even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall off the master's table. And that's when he turned and said, great is her faith. Also, we see that same picture with one of the centurions. And again, it's just a picture of things to come, because once he goes to the cross, and now the gospel message goes out to the whole world. And so there's a couple of clues in that, in these stories, that lead us to understand that that's where we're heading to. And remember, Paul was a Roman, and he was also a Jew. He was uniquely qualified to take the gospel to the world. And so he took it to the world. He took it to Asia and brought it out. And Asia identified with the entire world in that day. It's like, I think it was 80 or 90% of the population lived in Asia. So it was Paul to go out into the world, to the Gentiles, to bring the gospel. And Peter and the other disciples were pretty much focusing in on the Jews. But again, bringing together, ultimately together, Christians. We became Christians. And all churches, of course, were somewhat united, at least in word they were united. Not that it followed a particular denomination or any kind of a special leader. Christ was the head of the church. And that's the way all churches should be. You know, denominations, you know, are really heading for problems to some degree because of a control where, again, Christ is the head of the church. So, but in any event.
They're teaching different doctrines.
Yeah, unfortunately, yeah. You know, again, and, you know, for instance, the Baptists put a big focus in on the baptism by water, and many Baptists, at least the teachers, hold strong that you have to be baptized in, through immersion. And they make a big thing about that. That becomes a stumbling stone, you know. And so all of these denominations, they have their little quirks, and ultimately it's the wicked one working in these churches that eventually go apostate, because that is the problem of today, the great falling away, the great apostasia. So, okay, I think we'll bring it to the end. We're at 9 o'clock now, but I'll try to keep in mind and point out whenever I see it that there's two messages, God is speaking to two sons, and that's why it sounds confusing sometimes. And then once we realize that, then we kind of divide what he's saying, and we can see, you know, he's cursing the one, blessing the other. Same thing as the 10 virgins, 10 wise, 10 foolish, you know. Okay.
Thank you.
Okay, thank you. All right, good night, everybody. We'll be back next Wednesday, Lord willing, and we'll pick up from there. Good night.
Good night.
Good night.